Well, it is good to be together with God's people this morning. It is good to see all of you and good to be together as a group. And as usual, I hope all of us have the elements for the Lord's Supper already, either from home or from the table in the entryway. So if you do not have the Lord's Supper elements, this would be a good time to get those. And Aaron will be leading us in the prayers for the supper right after we study together. And then Chris will be leading us in three songs before we dismiss for the morning. Before we get to the study of the Word of God today, we want to make sure that we at least briefly explain God's plan of salvation. And this may be my last time preaching. It could be your last time being here. We don't know the answer to that. And so we just want to make sure that we're clear about this. The gospel is the good news about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we obey the gospel by believing it, by turning away from sin, by publicly confessing our belief in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and then by allowing ourselves to be buried with him in baptism and immersion in water for the forgiveness of our sins. And once again, we have two examples this morning, starting with one from the Lord's Church down in Rome, Georgia. They posted last Sunday, and they said, "We were blessed with our second baptism at Oak Hill today. This time, Brother Eddie Hood, an elder at the Callahan Street Church of Christ, baptized someone we met door knocking a few days ago." And so what a day that is. So we rejoice with our new brother today. They didn't give his name, but God knows who he is. We've got the picture here, but you might have noticed this was their second baptism. And I read that and I said, wait a minute, that means there was a first baptism. So I missed that one. So I went back to their Facebook page and they had another picture on here. And on this one, they say, "Great news. We rejoice in the spiritual rebirth of Courtney Tencher, who was baptized into Christ today, October 8th, 2021. God bless you." So we're sharing both of these here in Madison, Wisconsin, by way of encouragement. What these two have done over the past week or so, you can do this morning. If you haven't done this yet, if you have any questions, if you can think of a reason why you shouldn't be baptized and want to talk about it, let me know. Pull me aside after worship today. We'd be glad to talk. And both of our other elders, their contact information is also on the front of the bulletin, which is right on the wall inside the back door over there. So hope you can give us a call. This morning, we're continuing in our brief series of lessons where we're focusing on worship in the book of Revelation, chapters 4 and 5. And we're looking at a series of what might be described as songs or maybe statements of praise in these two chapters. As we learned last week, the book of Revelation has some terrifying images in it. And if you've read through the book, you know all kinds of stuff later on in this book. But thankfully, Jesus does not start with the scary stuff. So he introduces himself in chapter 1 to John, the revelation of Jesus to John. And then in chapters 2 and 3, he has those messages to seven congregations in Asia Minor. Some good, some bad. This is what you need to correct and so on. And then in chapter 4, he invites John to step through an open door into heaven. And as we saw last week, John steps through that door in the first part of chapter 4, and he steps into God's throne room. He sees these four creatures constantly praising God, continually saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." So last week then, we took some time to consider the fact that God is holy. Above all other things, he is different than we are. He is set apart. He is God, and we are not. He is the most holy God. Holy, holy, holy. This morning, we come to a second statement of praise. Last week, you may remember, we were introduced to those 24 elders, just almost in passing, and they are sitting on 24 thrones around the throne of God. Well, today, these 24 elders join in with the praise that comes from the four living creatures, and some have described this as a crescendo of praise. Some have described this as a cascade of praise, or maybe an avalanche of praise. I think I like that term better. It's kind of a little, and then it becomes more, and then it becomes more and more. And so it starts out with the creatures, then the elders, then other groups join in, and then eventually all of creation joins in by the end of chapter 5. So that's where we're headed over the next several weeks. But this morning, it's the elders who join in. And as we learned last week, this is a message that we need to hear. Things are not right in the world around us. Things are going wrong. It's easy to get distracted by things. That's interesting. All right, so we've got stuff going on. People in this room, we have sickness, we have job stress, all kinds of stress. Things are happening, and so we need the reminder that worship is important. And when we worship, we are invited in on a behind-the-scenes reality. So this is happening right now in the throne room of God, and so the door cracks open, and we're able to see through it just a little bit. By the way, I found it interesting that the New Testament really gives very few details concerning worship. I don't know if you've thought about that. The Old Testament has a lot more information about what their worship was supposed to be like. We just have little sporadic pieces in the New. And most of what we know about worship in the New is in the book of Revelation. So that's what we have here in the book of Revelation. So we're getting back to Revelation 4, 9 through 11. And I would encourage you to follow along in your own copy of the Bible. We'll put the text on the wall as we did last week, just for a few moments as we read through it. But then we'll come back to the picture up here as we move through the passage. So let's look at Revelation 4, verses 9 through 11. The words of the Apostle John in Revelation 4, 9 through 11. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. As we look at this second example of worship in Revelation 4 and 5, as we did last week, I want to divide our thoughts into two basic categories. So starting with what John sees. So the scene, the things that are happening that he can see, and then I want us to move along to what John hears around the throne. So what he sees, then what he hears. So that'll be our structure today. But let's start with what he sees on this occasion. In verses 9 and 10, as the four living creatures praise God, the 24 elders also join in on this. So they get involved. And as we just briefly noted last week, these beings do not appear to be angels. Some have suggested they are angels. They do not seem to be angels. But they seem to be human beings in some form or another. And they are old. They are described here again as being elders. So these are elderly people. As we noted last week, these 24 men most likely represent all of God's people, from the old and the new. And we see this a couple times in Revelation. We've got the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes, and then we've got the 12 apostles. So not literally those people necessarily, but representative of the old and the new. In verse 10, these 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne. So they worship. And they do this almost continually. It's on a regular basis, over and over again. And what I found interesting thinking through that, they fall down over and over. And so to me, that indicates they must be getting back up at some point. Does that make sense? They're falling before the throne, and then they fall before the throne again. So there is some repetition to it. And some have speculated maybe the four living creatures are revealing more about God. And so that's why it says, as the four living creatures praise and give honor, at that moment, the 24 elders get in on that again. And so they realize something maybe they didn't realize before. And so they fall down over and over again. And they fall down and worship before the throne. So as I understand it, this is the first of six times we read about the elders doing this in Revelation. Here, in Revelation 5:8, Revelation 5:14, chapter 7, verse 11, Revelation 11:16, and Revelation 19, verse 4. So six occasions where the elders fall down before the throne in worship. And here in Revelation 4:10, we also find that these 24 elders cast their crowns before the Lord. So they're throwing their crowns before the throne. Last week we learned they're wearing crowns. It's not the normal word for crown, like a ruler would wear a diadem. It's not that. But this is the word that was used to describe the crown of reward, the wreath of olive branches that was awarded like in the Olympics. Today we've got the gold, silver, bronze medals. Then they had that circle of olive branches. So it was a very temporary crown as a reward, very honorable thing. And so these crowns represent their reward. So as I understand it, these are the congrats, you've made it to heaven crowns, as I understand it. That'd be another way of putting this. And crowns are often used symbolically in that way to picture some kind of reward. In 2 Timothy 4:8, for example, there's a verse we all know. Paul looks forward to receiving the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. And so that indicates to me, we're in on this. So Paul will receive a crown. All who look forward to his coming will receive that crown as well. In James 1:12, James refers to the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That also hopefully would include us in this room. In 1 Peter 5:4, Peter writes to encourage elders in the Lord's church, his fellow elders. And he says that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So there's another reference to a crown of reward. Earlier in this book, you may remember that Jesus has John write to the church in Sardis, encouraging them to endure persecution. He says, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So there's another reference to a crown. So the crown is a picture of a reward of some kind. But then we get here in these verses, and these elders cast down their crowns before the throne of God. As I understand that, they realize we are completely unworthy of this crown that you've given us. So they're appreciating God for what he's done, but we don't deserve this. God, these totally belong to you, and so we're giving them back. So they're not thinking of themselves at all here. This is all about God. And even their reward means nothing compared to the amazing blessing of being able to see God face to face. So we're not doing this for the crown. We're doing this to see God. This is a spontaneous act of worship. They cast their crowns before the throne, an act of humility. And in terms of so what does this mean for us? It seems to be a good reminder here that those who are arrogant see no need for worship. So it's an emphasis on humility. We are to come before God with humility, knowing he's God and we are not. So he is holy, holy, holy. Because of that, we fall down before his throne in worship. Of all of our awards, all of our achievements, everything that we've done, it means nothing in his presence. Everything else fades away. Maybe some of you have a few trophies at home, and kind of looking at this passage the last couple weeks, I've kind of wondered, where do we put our trophies at home? I don't know if you all still have your trophies from when you were younger. What do we do with those? And I don't know, you kind of hate to throw those away. It's not really a goodwill donation kind of thing. I don't know if they can really reuse trophies. I think there are some trophy shops in Madison who will recycle some elements of trophies, but what do you do with those? When we moved to Janesville, I don't even know if we unboxed the trophy and award box. I think we just left it there for the 7 years we were there. We moved to Madison and built a house, and we were unpacking all the stuff, and we got to that box, and we're like, we might as well unpack it. I think we might be here a little while. And so let's go ahead and unpack the box. And you know what we did with those? We put them in our laundry room and hung them on the wall right over the washer and dryer. Some of you have done laundry in our house. Maybe you've seen the trophy wall down there. And I go down there, and sometimes I almost laugh out loud at the trophies hanging on the wall covered with spider webs and dryer lint and all that kind of thing, but kind of a silly thing. But the old trophies from 4-H and the plaques from the county fair and high school and all that kind of stuff. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking of how we sometimes sing about the old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame, and how we sing about we will cherish that old cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. And that just came to my mind a few times this week, studying this passage. We give God the credit for everything we've ever done in this life. Any good thing that we've accomplished, it is all him. And even when we make it to heaven, our God-given crowns, he gave us these crowns. We will give those back as an act of reverence and honor to him. So all glory, all honor is given to God. And I know in a sense this is still coming in the future for us. We don't have our golden crowns yet and all of that. The elders have gone on before us. They're already there. We aren't there. But in another sense, aren't we there? Over in Ephesians 2, Paul refers to God being rich in mercy. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And to me, that passage has new meaning, connecting it here to Revelation chapter 4. So I think in a sense then, right now, we are seated with him in the heavenly places. That's what Paul says. And so in a sense, right now, we have the ability to cast our crowns before the throne, not literally, but figuratively. And so the lesson in the first part of this passage is a reminder that worship is the response of a humble heart before God. That's what we get from this. Casting crowns before the Lord. We are not worthy. He is. And anything good that we've ever done, it is all because of him. I also want us to notice praise is not just physical, though. It's not just bowing down. It's not just casting the crowns. They fall down, but they also say something. So these elders, they put their thoughts into words. And this leads us to what comes next, as John also describes what he hears. And what he hears is these elders praise God as the creator of all things. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And because of your will, they existed and were created. So they praise God. There is this physical act that they do, but they don't leave it there. They give a reason for it. They explain it. And I hope we notice twice in verse 11, the elders refer to God's creation as being the reason for their praise. So this is what we're doing, and this is why we're doing it. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. And looking through this, this was a bit of a surprise. In Revelation, I was kind of expecting these elders to praise God for his justice and his retaliation and his wrath on the Roman Empire for everything that they were doing. But that's not the case at all. The elders are praising God for his creation. Do we appreciate that? Do we appreciate the creation around us? I think about the book of Job, maybe written during the days of Abraham, one of the oldest Bible books perhaps to be written. I mean, it goes back to 1900, maybe 2000 BC or so, so long ago. Job questioned God, kind of, why are these terrible things happening to me, in a nutshell. But instead of answering those arguments word by word, one by one, God in chapters 38 through 41 points instead to the creation and has Job consider the sea. Have you looked at the ocean lately? It's kind of a strange response to a concern about human suffering. But have you looked at the light and the snow and the hail and the rain and the thunder and the lightning and the ice and the frost and the clouds and the stars and the lion and the raven and the mountain goats and the deer and the donkey and the ox and the ostrich and the horse? And it just keeps coming. God is like, have you looked at this stuff? If you're wondering who I am and what I'm capable of, have you opened your eyes to look at the world around you? Have we looked at a horse lately? I'm not a horse person. I've ridden horses a time or two, but wow. Just that one animal, that one example, what magnificent creatures even today. I think of those horses used by the Madison Police Department to keep people safe downtown, to help clear crowds off of State Street and around the Capitol and all that without injury. I remember, some of you may remember this as well, but seeing an officer on horseback running radar over on South Badger Road. That's an amazing thing, to see an officer on horseback with a radar gun, and you do a double take when you see something like that. A few years ago, 5 or 6 years ago, some of you may remember that a couple police horses pulled over a drunk driver. The horses were Dr. B and Bubba. Those are the Madison police horses that were on duty that night over here by Anderson and Stoughton Road. I think that's kind of by MATC. And so they were over there patrolling on horseback, and somebody did some kind of weird turn, cut off the horses, and the horses pulled the guy over. And I can only imagine being drunk and getting pulled over by a horse. And that's what happened. You know, get out of your car, sir. What am I seeing here? But horses are some amazing creatures, aren't they? I mean, think of all the technology we have, and we're still amazed by these beautiful, powerful animals. And in the book of Job, God keeps going. This is one of dozens upon dozens of examples. And God is saying, Job, look around you. You know, open your eyes and appreciate the world that I've made for you. And the book of Job teaches some very valuable lessons about the creative ability and the power of God. We look at the world, and the world is calling us to worship. The world around us is saying, worship God. Somebody made all of this for you. Oh, Lord, my God. When I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. That's a song kind of summarizing what we're talking about here. Everything around us, it's all pointing to God as our creator. And as our creator, he is worthy of our praise. And that's what these elders recognize in heaven. He's worthy to receive glory and honor and power. He deserves all of it. And remember, these elders, they seem to be human beings. So these men, they've lived on this earth. They know. They've walked around. They've seen the creation. They've seen the skies and the, you know, they've seen the oceans. They've seen that kind of thing. They are eyewitnesses. And yet these men, with all that they had seen living in the Middle East a couple thousand years ago, have they seen what we've seen today? Absolutely not. They have just, they saw a tiny, tiny little bit of it. One thing that just amazes me is God has made things that human beings would not discover for hundreds, if not thousands of years. Have we thought about that? He made stuff that people still haven't seen. He's created things that have still not been seen by human eyes. I think of my recent trip out west to see my sister. And I'm sure Job had seen some things. He was a rich man. He'd done some traveling. I doubt he ever got to see the Rocky Mountains. I doubt he ever got to see the Grand Tetons. I doubt he ever got to go out to the coast of Oregon to see the, you know, the Pacific Ocean, the waves crashing on the shore, the Badlands of South Dakota, all that kind of thing. Today we've been to the moon. Job had no idea what he was missing. He was impressed by what he saw, but he knew nothing. We're headed to Mars. I mean, of all people, we should be even more impressed than these elders. God has created everything, and we respond with praise by casting crowns before the Lord. As Paul said in Romans 1 verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." In other words, Paul is saying, we look around us. If we just open our eyes, we see at least something of God in what God has done in the creation. Unfortunately, some have decided to worship the creation instead of the Creator. Right? That happens all the time today. That is our culture. As a culture, as a society, we worship stuff instead of the God who gave it to us. And I'm reminded of several passages back in like Isaiah and I believe Jeremiah, where the picture is basically painted. Some guy will go out in the woods and cut down a magnificent tree. Half the tree he will use to warm his hut, and the other half of the tree he will carve into an idol, and he will then bow down before that idol. Is that not the most messed up thing? It's totally, totally ridiculous, but that's what we're doing today with our materialistic culture. So God is our creator. He is worthy of our worship. Of course, as human beings, we like to think that we can create things. We like to think that we are creative people, that we can build, that we can do stuff. And in a sense, we can. We are creative, like our Father in heaven. We are made in his image. But do we really create anything? And again, I know in a sense, yes. But aren't we really, when we think we're creative, aren't we basically just rearranging what God has given to us? Think about the greatest artists in world history. They may start with a canvas made out of cotton or whatever it is, created by God, grown with the power of his sun and the wind and the rain, and those paints ultimately come from the minerals in the earth that God created. So we think about the great masterpieces that we've seen around us, and we're amazed by that. But we also need to be amazed by the fact that God gave us everything to work with. He gave us the raw materials. I think about the food that we eat, and I get a kick out of this when I'm eating sometimes. I don't know what you think about when you eat. In a sense, everything we eat is all natural, isn't it? Nothing is purely man-made. Right here, I'm looking at one of the most amazing of all of God's creations, and the Snickers bar. Everything in this beautiful piece of work came from God's hand, didn't it? You look at the ingredients on here, and there's sugar, and there's chocolate, and there are peanuts in there. Somebody beautifully arranged this into this awesome piece of artwork. I mean, I can't do this. I can't put this together like they did. But where did they get the materials to work with? Everything in here came from God. It came from God's hand. And so, yes, it's been marvelously arranged by our fellow human beings, but it also comes from God. By the way, several years ago, my dad concluded because of the peanuts in here, there's protein. and that makes this healthy. And so this is good. It's good for diabetics and stuff like that, right? Because there's protein in here. So I guess it's better than some. I like that way of thinking. But I hope you understand what I'm suggesting here. We think we're creative. We think, look at this amazing thing the human race has come up with. But everything in it ultimately comes from God. I took a few days this week, Monday, Tuesday, to completely replace all the trim around our garage door. It was a project I've been putting off. You know, you paint it every few years, the water still gets in it, and stuff happens, and it rots. And so after 21 years, it was time to be replaced. And looking at that project, kind of dreading it, I knew I needed a new saw from Harbor Freight. That's the first step in any project, right? And so a sliding compound miter saw. And I'm like, this, I absolutely need this thing. Well, then I needed a nail gun. I had to have the power to drive nails with air. That is just the coolest thing to consider. That's an awesome thing. And then I needed wood. And some of the wood came from Habitat Restore over on the west side, where they kind of recycle. It's like Goodwill for building materials. And got some there. Some came from Home Depot. I was unloading the wood, and I noticed a little sticker on it. Some of it said product of Sweden. And I thought, I don't know if I've ever purchased anything from Sweden before. And here I am in my driveway with Swedish wood. I have no idea how I ended up with wood from Sweden. But it all came together. The tools, the materials, the need was there, and it turned out well. But did I really create anything this week? In a sense, like this. I mean, I rearranged some materials, but ultimately God did it all, didn't he? He gave us the tree. He gave us the supplies and the minerals and the earth and all of that. And so I simply rearranged some of God's creation temporarily. God, though, created it all from nothing. Using no tools, no plans, he made it all. And no help from the outside. According to Psalm 33:9, he spoke and it was done. And there it is, the first 6 days, the days of creation. And for this reason, God is worthy. He deserves any praise that we have to offer. This universe is not the result of billions of years of random chance. Life on this earth is not merely the result of millions upon millions of years of random mutations and the death and destruction and extinction caused by natural selection. Now, what we see around us today was designed by an intelligent being, far more intelligent, far more powerful than we can even imagine. And he is our creator. He created us. He created this earth with purpose and design. And for this reason, we worship. Our goal this morning has been to follow John through that door that opens into heaven and to see God for who he really is. Last week, we learned he is holy, 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 holy God. And this morning, we've also learned that he is our creator. And I hope our study this morning has reminded us that even during difficult times, and really especially during difficult times, God is worthy of our worship. He deserves what we have to offer. And no matter what happens next, if it's illness or death or inflation or supply chain disruptions, family stress, just turn on the news or turn to your friends and neighbors. Anything bad, anything challenging that's happening to us, no matter what it is, knowing what's going on behind the scenes in heaven right now, I think has a way of calming our hearts to know this is there. This is happening right now with these creatures, these 24 elders constantly praising God for his holiness and now his creative power and ability. And no matter what happens, God is still on his throne, and nothing that happens here will change that. And our response to knowing that God's on his throne is to fall down before him in worship, knowing that he's our creator. And today, I know we sometimes have a gap or maybe a buffer between ourselves and the natural world, don't we? We're cut off from nature in this room. We can see it out there, but it's out there. It's not in here. And we spend a lot of time indoors as a society. We generally drive where we need to go and so on. If I could make one suggestion based on what we've learned this morning, how about we do something to spend at least some time in nature this week? I love that we were able to get together as a church at Brigham County Park last week. It was an awesome day. It was good, solid Christian fellowship with God's people. We saw the leaves starting to change, the temperature was shifting, just an incredible day to reconnect with the world that God has made for us. Some of you know we did a date night this week at Hoyt Park, which is off of, basically at the end of Regent Street over on the near west side near Hoyt, the old Hoyt School, which is now I think an MSCR building. It didn't cost any more than normal date night. We ate outside instead of inside. That's basically what it was. So I don't know what you may be able to do this week, but to appreciate God as our creator, I think it may help us to at least spend a few extra moments outdoors in his creation, praising him for what he's done, thanking him for the world around us and praising him for that. We'll leave it here for today. Hopefully next week we can pick up with chapter 5 as we continue looking at these songs or these statements of praise. As we close this morning, this part of the service, before Aaron leads us in prayer for the supper, let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for allowing us into your throne room this morning. We're so thankful for the opportunity to learn more about you, not just as our holy God, but also today as our creator. This morning, as we sing and as we pray, as we partake of your supper, we join in on this praise that is happening continually behind the scenes. We praise you as the great I am. You have made us, and so we bring all of our accomplishments, any good thing that we've ever done, and we lay these at your feet in worship. We come to you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus, your Son who left his throne in heaven to come to this earth to save us. Lord, come quickly. Amen.